Truly, what an outstanding day it has been. So many opportunities and so many discussions and so many meals. And if I'm stuffed and look it, that's why. We've had three meals somewhat today and with the Thompsons tonight. And it has been a truly delightful day. God has blessed us in so many ways. And you have blessed us tonight. I echo the sentiments concerning the visitors and how special it is to have those from nearby congregations and friends that are here. Your presence has encouraged us greatly. So many times I'm tempted to go into details concerning friends and family and those that I know from different places, and I often resist that. I try to at least, but tonight I've just got to say something about how special it is to have Dave and Debbie Miller here. Of all the friends that LaDon and I have had for many, many years, over a couple of decades, they're among the top. The privileges that we have had to work with them in publishing some things and some great things that has helped the brotherhood beyond measure. Cannot help but be appreciative of that beyond words. And I appreciate their being here. I know there's so many other places that so many other preachers that are here could choose and have chosen to be and should be. While I'm kind of rattling on, let me mention I saw on the screen about silence your phones. And that's a good thing to do, and I've been guilty of maybe not doing that at times myself, but I was over at the Carnes Church in Knoxville, Tennessee some years ago, and they had a slide on there that it didn't just say, if I silence your phones. It said, please silence your phones. If the Lord calls, he'll use a trumpet. And I thought that was pretty cool. It gets the job done quite well. I want to tell you a brief story. My dad was a gospel preacher. Back in the days of 1930s, 40s, my dad would oftentimes get up on Sunday morning and drive a couple of hours. Actually, he didn't drive. My uncle did. He had the only car in the family, an old car. They'd get up and drive a couple of hours, get to a congregation, and he would preach. This one particular Sunday, now you got to keep in mind, we're talking about 1930s, 40s. This one particular sermon, Dad preached, and after the sermon was over and the service was over, one of the good brothers came up and opened his coat pocket and he said, Brother Harold, we are so glad that you're here. Want to give you the entire contribution. Put some money in his pocket. Dad and my Uncle Fred went home. Well, after they got home, went in the bedroom, changed, Dad only had one suit, and he remembered the money and pulled it out and laid it on the bed, and it was 85 cents. And Dad knew that he had put in 50 cents. My Uncle Fred was the monkey in the family, and he said, huh, Harold, if you'd have put in more, you'd have got out more. Well, I want to mention that again and again at different places where I go to be able to tell you simply, I'm going to put in everything that I can tonight. I don't know how many times we will cross paths in this life. I don't know how many times that we will have the opportunity for another invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I know about the church that we read about in the Bible, in prophecy, in the Old Testament. I read about the church that started in the first century. Acts chapter 2 is the record of it. I know that Jesus said, I will build it, Matthew 16, 18. Some of you are standing here, he said, that will not die till the kingdom comes with power, Mark 9 and verse 1. I know that how it is so important, the precious, spotless, blemishless body of Christ, as Paul would write to the Ephesian brethren. I know that it is not only and was not only in existence then, but it still is today, and how important it is. And no matter whether we worship at Redland Road or various ones of which you're involved tonight, or back home where I preach on a regular basis, how rich and how blessed we are to be a part of the church, the body of people, the one for which Christ died. My Savior hung on that cross, outstretched, nailed to that old cross for 6 hours. after having been scourged, the brevity of John 19:1, and they took him and scourged him. But what was involved in that scourging and his deteriorated physical strength at that time? He fell under the weight of the cross going up that quarter of a mile up to Golgotha. But he stayed there on that cross for 6 hours. There was no other way by which we, sinful people, evil people, falling short, missing the mark, transgressing the law of God, there was no other means by which we could be saved. I know that simply because the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed to God the Father and said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but thy will be done." He knew what was about to take place. He had mentioned it time and time again to his disciples. And we are privileged and blessed immeasurably concerning the fact that we are children of God. A servant in the kingdom, a soldier in the army, a worker in the vineyard. Look at all of the various pictures, the beautiful images that we have in the Word of God concerning we that are Christians today. I know it was hard to be a Christian in the first century. Many of them died martyrs. Paul would remark about all that he had suffered. Various ones to whom he wrote, he would encourage because he knew that they were going through troublesome times, difficult, challenging, persecuted trials and tribulations. And it's not as hard for us today. We do not have many of the things that were taking place then occurring today. But it's still difficult, still challenging. Satan dangles before our eyes so many things to try to distract us or discourage us and ultimately defeat and destroy us. He does not want you to be saved. And you have put aside your Tuesday evening to be here tonight to sing and to pray and to worship. And I want to say as much as I can words of encouragement and help and nudge you along, as it were, to say, don't give up, don't slow down, don't grow weary. Paul would do that at various times. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's easy to slow down and maybe almost stop. It's easy for us to get discouraged in a world in which sin is glorified and so much evil is taking place, and even some sins are now legalized and on and on, and we can count all of those and think, why, I'm going to lose the battle. I mean, I've already lost this skirmish and this skirmish. But that's not true. Oh yes, we may have lost some skirmishes, but don't you ever say we've lost the battle. The Apostle Paul would declare in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. In Hebrews 13:5-6, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Indeed, there'll never be a temptation that you will face, but what God will with the temptation make a way of escape. Paul told the Corinthian brethren that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We will be victorious if we faint not, if we press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. We can make it. I want to give you tonight somewhat of a prayer for your daily life. It's not me giving it to you, it's the inspired Word doing so. I want to give you something that might encourage you for you to focus on and to notice certain particular things as we ask God, will you help me? Will you make it possible for me to keep on? Will it be? I want to start in the book of Hebrews. There's several chapters there, and I know we cannot possibly cover them all, but let me just do a flurry of some of the key passages. For an example, the book of Hebrews starts off, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet. He talked at different times to different people in different ways. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his sons. Folks, we're talking about what you and I have in this glorious book. God talking to us through His Son. We drop down to chapter 2 and we read, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We'll go on down to chapter 2, and this time we'll look at verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We're talking about Jesus Christ and Him coming to seek and save the lost. Oh yes, Luke 19:10. But He came, as it were, to reconcile us to Almighty God. You see, sin had separated us. Isaiah 59:1-2, your iniquities and your sins have separated you from God. We no longer walk in the coolness of the garden with our Father. But now sin has driven a wedge, as it were, between us. We're away from Him. We need to be reconciled, and we do that in Jesus Christ. Because of the sacrifice, the love, the means by which Christ afforded that opportunity. Let's look at chapter 4. He built all things in God. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor together to enter into the rest. Verse chapter 5, I love chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Talking again about Christ, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered, and He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that love Him. Obey Him. Not love Him. Obey Him. Simultaneously, the words, if you love Me, Jesus said, you will do what I say. John 14:15 and 15:14. But we notice in chapter 10 that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not only reconciliation, but now sanctification. And how that we are made free from our sins, now a saint in the sight of God, blameless, no longer chargeable for our sin. The famous 11th chapter. We'll not take the time but to allude to two or three areas. Number one, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The 11th chapter, we have so many by faith individuals who obeyed God, did exactly what God said by faith. Abraham was willing to offer his son, though he did not take the life of his son, but he did as far as in his own mind. Moses, Noah, and on we could go. And then in chapter 12, we come to that great pivotal statement. Now, we, wherefore seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of these by faith individuals, we're literally surrounded by them, and they testify to us. They are witnesses before us. Then he says, let us lay aside the weight of the sin that easily beset. Let us run the race that is set before us. He not only is focusing on them now, he's talking to us. And the obligation that I have, the responsibility that I have in order to be able to submit to the will of God. And he even integrates in some other comments. Verse 7, for an example, in chapter 12, the Lord loveth whom He chasteneth. Chapter 12, verse 28, we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. But we have no continuing city, verse 14. But then we come to where I'd like to slow down and park for a few minutes. I want us to look at the marvelous book of Hebrews. And we're going to take a look, as we have already, in a few key passages. But I want to focus mostly on verse 20 and 21. Some others have said it's a magnificent doxology in which we find a gathering of various themes that is seemingly just unfolded in these sentences, these words, these phrases. And it might be tempting for us to read that and just kind of go on and say, well, that was nice. but not really to pay particular attention to the dozen outstanding, soul-encouraging truths and facts. I want to suggest these two passages could easily be our daily prayer before the throne of God. Let's read it together. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. What I want to do is to dissect these two passages. I want us to look, first of all, now the God of peace, and we can talk about that phrase, and we've seen it various times, but what the writer of Hebrews, and some say that it's the Apostle Paul, some say that it's not. I personally think that it was, but it doesn't really matter. It was inspired of God. So if I refer to it in that way, I'm not meaning to in any way be offensive toward those that do not consider it so. But what the writer was saying was, he was making a request. Now the God of peace, do what? Verse 21 completes that when he says, equip you. Paul is writing to Christians and he's pleading for God's help to help you, to sustain you, to make it possible that you're equipped to endure, to keep on, to do exactly what you needed to do in order to please him ultimately, to stand before him in judgment and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, God is the author and the source of our salvation, of our peace, of our being able to have our sins removed. We read in Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, the author and the finisher of our faith, as it were. Indeed, it is comforting to churches, congregations of the Lord's people, but especially then in Judea, who were being persecuted beyond our grasp or imagination. And so Paul is, as it were, soothing or calming or helping and telling you that God is on your side. God is going to help you. God is going to equip you. You don't stand alone. As we've already referred to David in our studies on Sunday, how David was aghast because his own three brothers were not willing to go against the Philistine giant. And David told them, look, the battle is the Lord's. It's not by my strength physically or militarily that I'm going to win the battle. And Paul in some way is saying the same thing to these Christians. It's going to be okay. In fact, he often used that phrase. God indeed is the one that gives us the peace. Do you notice on the screen what it says? Through the completed work of Christ. God sent His only Son because He loved us so much. He knew what His Son was going to have to endure. And finally and climatically, one of those seven statements that our Lord made from the cross was, "It is finished." What, Lord? That which I came to do, it is now completed. I have died. A ransom, a propitiation, atonement, and other key words that help us to see the gravity and the blackness and the damning nature of any sin, any transgression, and any of which will keep us out of heaven. We're told in Revelation, nothing that defileth shall enter in. And because of Jesus and what He did, it is now completed. But let's look at another phrase. That brought again from the dead. As we think about literally as Jesus Christ had told multiple times, I've been studying recently in the four accounts of the gospel and amazed at how many times Jesus enumerated what was going to happen. His disciples didn't get it. The Bible tells us at times they just didn't understand. And maybe we would not have as well. But He had told them, He had told His disciples of His death, of His burial, and His resurrection. He told them of why that He was going to endure that. And that amazing supernatural event after Jesus was died, placed in the tomb, and the women came the next day, and those precious words, "He's not here. He's risen." 3 days, parts of 3 days had passed. They were grieving. Their Lord, their Master, their friend had died. Such a vicious death on the cross. A vicarious death. He died in our stead. This is the only time that the word resurrection is mentioned in this book. From the dead, even as we find in Romans chapter 10, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is the Christ? Is he what he claimed to be, or is he a fake? We obviously know, and I heard recently a lesson. Let me digress just for a moment. I recently heard a profound lesson. Brother Bill Brazier down in Rogersville, Alabama, spoke about how can we know that Jesus lived without looking one time at the Bible. And he looked at various writings, historians, those that had documented evidence, those that had spoken about, and the conclusive evidence without once opening this book was Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Indeed, Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians 1, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye and me according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say it this way, the one in whom both lordship and humanity exist. 100% divine, 100% human. In John chapter 1, we read in the first three verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word, Jesus Christ, called that in the first as the Word, and the Word was made manifest in the flesh, came and lived among us. He is the who of the shepherd, the great shepherd that's referred to in the scriptures, in fact, in this particular one, where it said, that great shepherd of the sheep. We have all kinds of images in our minds. Artists have grasped part of it or tried to translate it and show us exactly. When I was in the Bible lands many years ago, as we would travel to the seven churches of Asia, which is what our plan was to videotape a series there. And we would come along a little narrow road and literally, multiple times we would come upon sheep and a shepherd. To be able to see almost the imagery with my own eyes, as it were, what we read in scriptures. That great shepherd of the sheep. It's interesting to know that Jesus called himself the good shepherd. In Simon Peter, he is the shepherd and overseer. But Peter also refers to him as the chief shepherd. And if we begin to do a little bit of digging, what does it mean, the difference between good and great and chief? I want to suggest this in my own 2 cents worth. As the good shepherd, he died for the sheep, for you and for me. As the great shepherd, he lives for his sheep today, interceding at the right hand of the throne of God. And as the chief shepherd, he'll come again for his sheep. Now, simultaneously and overlapping, no doubt, as far as these things are concerned, but we begin to see our Lord maybe in a different view and how he walks by our side, saying in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I'll never leave you. I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of the world. Jesus is not here in the flesh. He was upon the earth at one time in the flesh. He's not here now. But at the same time, we know that he is here and he helps. He's our intercessor. He's pleading our case, as it were, before the throne of God. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, as we read earlier. He cares for his sheep. He cared for them then, for us now, and any that shall live hereafter. Jesus, the Savior and the Lord. Through the blood is what should be emphasized there. Through the blood. Hebrews is that great book that talks emphatically many, many times about the word better. His better blood, the better sacrifice. Those that offered animal sacrifices before, now the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed once and for all has made it possible for the cleansing power of the gospel is in the blood and contacting the blood. We can read about it in Matthew 28, Hebrews 9, and various other places. Paul would write in chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. That's why Jesus stayed on the cross. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was his love for us and knowing that that was necessary in order for us to be saved. And then the Hebrews writer says, and the everlasting covenant, that new covenant, no longer under the old law. Colossians 2 tells us the old law was nailed to the cross, took it out of the way. It was contrary and against us. The mechanics of that law, but no longer living under the law. Now we live under the new covenant, the death of Jesus Christ and that will of our Savior, just in the same way that we may have a will that we've made out, but it will not be affected, brought into effect until after our death. The eternal covenant is going to be that that shall reign, the law under which we live until the end of the Christian age, the world coming to an end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the world and the earth and all that is therein shall be melted and dissolved, fervent heat. And then we shall stand before God. We come back then to verse 21. May the God make you perfect. That's the request. But I find it interesting, as we sometimes do in our conversations, we might say the beginning of a sentence and we're going to tell about something, but we think of something else and we add that and we add this and we add this, and we finally get maybe back around to telling what we started out to say to begin with. Isn't that exactly what we find here? May the God who raised the Lord from the dead, may the God that brought in the new covenant, may the God that is supreme and sovereign in our life make you perfect. Here it means equipped. In other words, if we looked at the ESV and various other translations, it actually is translated equip you to make you fit or complete, supplied with every good thing that you need or amend that which is faulty. We can go to Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if one is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, we are a family. We help one another. Even when one has stumbled or fallen into sin, we're equipped to do that. The word means mend what is broken, to put in order what is amiss, or to restore or repair. It was well known at that particular time, used in various other ways besides this spiritual application that we have. That was the word that they would use for maybe a doctor, as it were, to set a broken bone, a fisherman to mend a broken net, a sailor to outfit a ship for a voyage, or maybe a soldier to equip for his army for battle. In other words, that was the word, may he equip you, and you be equipped in whatever particular relationship. But today we find the similar thought. When he's saying, in essence, to set bones that you might be able to walk again or run successfully, or to repair breaks in a net in order to catch fish, or to prepare and equip ourselves for battle as far as our armament is concerned, or maybe to outfit and not be battered by the storms of life in whatever situation you see, may the God equip you in this role, that particular situation, or whatever it may be. But we might logically ask, how does he do that? The Apostle Paul wrote 13 or 14 books of this great book, 66 in all. How did he do that? By his own intellect? No. By inspiration, we say, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I suggest that he does that to us today. Verse 17 of that particular passage says that we're thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works, that we might be able to give an answer of those that ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Study is the key to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Simon Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, He helps us, He equips us by the word. We are privileged to go to Him in prayer. Ask Him for those things that we think that we need. And sometimes we do not know what we need. Sometimes our Savior gives us what we ask. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says, let me give you something better. Or something alternative, or whatever it may be, and how He answers. He equips us by our association one with the other. How wonderful and great and privileged we are to be a part of this family. In Romans, in Paul's statement to the Roman Christians, he would say, we laugh together and we rejoice together, but we also cry together at times. And that's how it should be. A family, not competition, but working and pulling. We're trying to get to the same place. We're pulling on that chain the same way. We want all of us to make it, to be successful, and we rejoice with our fellow Christians and individual members in particular. And yes, there's times that He equips us for the suffering that we will endure. I thought it was tough when I was a teenager. I was a PK, preacher's kid. Dad moved quite often. Every new place I went, I had to show that I was just as tough and bad as all the other boys in that school. I've long repented of the language that I used and some of the stupid things that I did. Suffered because of that. My own doings. But there are times that we will suffer not because of evil that we have done. There are things that people are going to say about us or do to us, undeserved. But I cannot allow myself to slow down or stop or even become discouraged. When I look at Hebrews chapter 12, after looking at that great cloud of witnesses and how they testify, and Him saying, let us run with patience the race. And then what did He say in verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Like the old mule or the horse that's out in the field pulling the plow of years past with blinders on. To not allow that horse to look to the right or the left, but rather to focus upon what is really at hand. And I cannot allow the temptations of the world, the discouragements of the world, or even the discouragement of even fellow brethren and how they're not living as they should and they don't come and obey the gospel as they should. But we do what we do because it's right. And my God has equipped me to do that. Paul is saying to those, I believe, may the God of peace equip you, help you, strengthen you, keep you focused in every good work. Good according to who? Good according to do His will, God's will. The will of God, the aim is for us to perform every work, not that makes me feel good or I particularly enjoy doing or this is my own little forte, this is kind of what I specialize in. No. Sometimes it's a matter in which God opens that door and it may not be comfortable to me at all, but I need to go through, I need to do whatever I can to shine as a light in a world of darkness, Philippians 2:15. I need to obey the commands of my Savior in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? To glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Philippians 2, to do of His good pleasure. Thoroughly furnished to His good works. Given all things that pertain to life and godliness, we begin to see the composite of how He has equipped us. working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Us. Did you notice that in verse 18? The writer knew that he spoke by inspiration. I have no doubt of that at all. And if readers, he was thinking in his mind, no doubt, if these readers, if those that read this book, if those that rehearse it, or those that read it 2,000 years later will merely obey God, it'll be well-pleasing. I've often wondered what the writers thought. God inspired. I wonder if they ever thought of those that would live many, many years later, such as you and I. Well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. It all comes back to him. It's all about him. It's not about me ever. Me, myself, and I doesn't matter. May not be grammatically correct, but it's truth. The whole point is it's about Christ. He came to save. He now is at the right hand of God. He is the one that's interceding, pleading our case. All of the things that we may do in this life, and we may pat ourselves on the back and say, look at me and how great that is, and how nothing matters in comparison to Jesus Christ, unto God's glory. As the text says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The end of the doxology. Oh, there's other places in Scripture that we might similarly compare if time allowed. We can look at various other things concerning what we can pray. The psalmist, for an example, and the many writers of the Psalms, and let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart create in me a clean heart, O God. Oh, how I love I thy law, and on and on and on. Phrases that come from that great book that we could utter every day. But would it not also be good for us to pray for one another? Now the God of peace, who brought Jesus from the dead, brought in the new covenant, equip you and make you whole, and sustain you, that you may walk day by day and one day stand before God in glory. And as Amos chapter 4 uses the phrase, we will close with it, stand before God in judgment, prepared to meet God. Many of you know that I have been obsessed, if you've heard me in years past, with the Titanic. That great tragedy that took place over 100 years ago, that really and truly did not have to have happened if they had just listened to the warnings. Various warnings throughout the day. They struck the iceberg at 11:40 p.m., nearby ships had told them, there's ice in your area, be careful, slow down. But they were on an obsessed pace to reach New York City at a record-breaking time. They ignored the warnings. I wonder if we're willing to listen to and heed the warnings. All that God has said concerning the horror of hell, he tells us a lot about it. We're going to listen. But then on a positive side, all the beauty of heaven, are we going to listen? He's made it possible for us to be equipped, adequately equipped. We haven't even referred to Ephesians chapter 6 and the whole armor of God. And we could go into that in great detail, but we don't have to. But allude to it to say, we put on that armor that we may stand against all of the wiles, all of the attacks, all of the various barrages of Satan and his servants. Why? Only because we want to be successful, victorious, and hear our loving Father say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I might even add, the mansion's ready for you. The mansion that Jesus went to prepare, John 14. It awaits us. But only if we get in the right way, stay on the right way, live the right way, and die the right way. Is that you tonight? You see, I do not know many of you as far as your spiritual life, other than just our passing here in the last few hours. But you do, and God does. If you are not right, ready to meet God, even if judgment were in just mere seconds away, if you have something that would keep you from entering heaven, change that tonight. Come to the Lord that loves you so much and died for you. Listen to the words of exhortation in this song. And if we can assist in any way, please come as we stand and sing.